Luke chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning is the Lord's side and the other side. The Lord's side and the other side. In the outworkings of God's providence, as the gospel is preached, there may seem to be many reactions. Indeed, the parable of the sower, of course, gives us four different reactions to the gospel. But ultimately, there are only two. The three variants of gospel rejection come down to one thing. The wayside hearer doesn't understand, but he doesn't have any concern to understand. He's like Pilate himself, who in John's account of this interview, when Christ says, they that are of the truth hear my voice, he says, what is truth? He just shrugs his shoulders and goes back out. He didn't stay to find out what the truth was. He preferred to be agnostic about the truth and to say, we don't know, we can't know. He didn't care enough to desire to find out. And the wayside hearer, although he doesn't understand, he doesn't care to understand. He doesn't want to understand. He isn't concerned to understand. He doesn't think it matters. And then the stony ground hearer, a temporary false profession, but ultimately he is offended by the cost of Christ's lordship. For when persecution ariseth for the word's sake, by and by he is offended. The thorny ground hearers hear the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are too great a pull, and they soon forget about the gospel. But all these come down to not esteeming Christ, not placing value upon Christ and upon his salvation. It's just not worth it. It's not worth giving up the peace and quiet or the pursuit of honor and riches. There is only one good ground. Those who are born of the Spirit and who receive the truth into their hearts. And we see that here. The indifference of Pilate in the end puts him with the enemies of Christ. Though he seeks a way out, ultimately he has to show that his priority is self-seeking and that he does not esteem this Jesus of Nazareth, and he does not regard him worthy to be put himself in any kind of trouble about. We consider four things. Firstly, consensus in evil. Secondly, expediency in hatred. Thirdly, the kingship question. And fourthly, looking for a way out. So first of all, consensus in evil. Verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. The whole multitude, that is the Sanhedrin and their official guards and those who were associated with them, the whole body of them, they took him to Pilate because they wanted the death sentence. And they were not officially allowed to pass the death sentence. It was beyond their authority. Occasionally they risked it, as in the case of Stephen later on, but generally speaking, they didn't have that authority. John 18, verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. He was to die by the Roman method of crucifixion, and not the Jewish method of stoning. And the whole of them arose and led him to Pilate. It is possible, when godliness is at a low ebb, for there to be a consensus in evil, and even in the professing church, as here Israel was the almost cast off Old Testament Church of God. Now our confession of faith tells us that synods and councils' decision, when consonant with the word of God, are to be received with reverence and submission. Godly counsel is to be listened to, and only when having examined the scriptures very, very carefully should it ever be reluctantly dissented from. In other words, we should listen carefully to godly consensus. But there is such a thing as ungodly consensus. And we see it all the time, that the majority are often wrong, because the people of God are but a small remnant at this present time. And so we see consensus against the Lord. We see consensus in bodies that profess to be Christian churches against the Lord. We see churches approving of homosexuality and other such things which God detests. And the consensus is against the Lord, because the word of the Lord is not listened to. The words of God are cast aside, and men do that which is right in their own eyes. There are people in the European Union who want to legislate to make it compulsory that all member nations recognize so-called same-sex marriage. In other words, they want a consensus against the Lord and in favor of wickedness. So such a consensus wouldn't make supposed same-sex marriage any less wicked than it already is. It remains an abomination to the law. The point is that consensus can be wrong when it's an ungodly and unbelieving consensus. Sin, when officially sanctioned, does not cease to be sin. There is one lawgiver, That is God. People take comfort when sin is made official. They find some kind of strange consolation, to some encouragement in sin when it's the official line. Many of those who committed great horrors in Nazi Germany took a comfort and solved their conscience that what they were doing was officially approved. But official sin is still sin. The final authority is God. In Psalm 94, verse 20, it speaks of framing mischief by a law. That is, of devising wickedness and those in authority and in rebellion against God passing laws to make it official. Isaiah 5:20 speaks of woe to them that call good evil and evil good. So this consensus was an evil consensus, and it falls to us, and we must reckon with this as God's people sometimes, and indeed more often as the days go by, to swim against the tide, to not follow the consensus. Notice that the Jews are using Pilate. Even Pilate, whom they despised, had his uses. And they use him. Their hatred of Christ takes priority even over their hatred of Pilate. They hated Christ more than they hated Pilate. They despised him, but they despised Christ much more. Pilate was a ham-fisted, clumsy, and cruel man. In Luke chapter 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate could be cruel. The Jews hated him, but they hated the Holy One of God much more. Secondly, expediency in hatred. Expediency in hatred. Verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Before, all their concern was about their version of the law of God given to Israel. I say their version because it was a distortion. But now they changed tack. They're coming before Pilate in order to secure a guilty verdict. They need to trouble Pilate that this man has broken Roman law, that he is a political problem. In John chapter 19, we see this change of tack. Verse 7. John chapter 19, verse 7. Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. But in verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. In other words, they pushed the fact that he was a blasphemer in their eyes, but when Pilate showed any reluctance, they used the claim, he's against Caesar. And they used both of these as necessary to secure the end they want. And here in verse 2, they basically bring three charges. He is perverting the nation. In fact, at no time did our Lord Jesus incite the people to rebel against Rome. This was a direct lie. Then there was the matter of tribute and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, the question of taxes given to Caesar. Again, this is a direct lie in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to put him in the role of a rebel, but they couldn't. And then there was the question of being a king. In verse 2 again, that he himself is Christ, a king. But he refused political messiahship. John chapter 6 and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So this was another lie. So there were three lies that they brought against the Lord Jesus. But notice the preference for loyalty to Caesar. Later on, they chose Barabbas over against Christ. Now, Barabbas, we're told in verse 19, for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. He was no friend of Caesar. And these men were not friends of Caesar. Pilate knew that they were hypocritical. Matthew 27:18, he knew that for envy they did accuse him. But they were playing the system to get what they wanted. And the way to do that was to pretend to be loyal subjects of Caesar. Now, can you imagine this? These men in their high priestly, their priestly gear and in their Pharisaical phylacteries, pretending to be loyal to Caesar, pretending to be concerned about the authority of Caesar, of this Roman emperor, and wanting Roman law upheld. The fact is, their hatred trumped all their professed principles, as it can. Hatred can override principles. And it did here. These men, Pharisees, Sadducees, said, what matters is loyalty to Caesar. And hatred can override all principles. but especially hatred to our Lord Jesus Christ. They were prepared to pretend to be devoted to Caesar rather than that the Lord Jesus should live. This is not unique, though perhaps in its degree. When we think of our own country, the hypersensitivity about Islam, no one must criticize Islam. No matter what happens in the name of Islam, no one must criticize Islam. And yet, things like a few years ago, Jerry Springer, the opera, mocking our Lord Jesus, the persecution of Asher's Bakery. How do we explain this? How do we explain the sensitivity about Islam and the utter disregard for Christianity? It's because hatred of the biblical Christ can prevail over all else. In Psalm 2, verse 2, we read of the kings of the earth taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We're not to be surprised at strange alliances against the Lord. More of that next time when we come to Herod and Pilate. But men's most deepest hatred below the surface, unless they're born of the Spirit, is against the Lord. And so it should come as no surprise if we see bizarre alliances against the Lord. But you say, surely everybody doesn't hate the Lord if they're not born again. Oh, but they do. The only reason it doesn't show is because they are unaware, they are not confronted with the Lord as he really is and is revealed in his word. Bring that to bear, and you will soon see what is in the heart of man unless he is renewed by the Spirit. Thirdly, the kingship question. The kingship question. Verse 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. A fuller account is given in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 33 onwards. When Christ says, Thou sayest it, it means yes. You said it. You can tell this from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. When Christ also uses the phrase, Thou hast said. And it's clear that it is an affirmation. It is an expression saying, Yes, it is. So the Lord Jesus is saying, Yes, I am a king. But Pilate, a representative of Caesar, was satisfied with Christ's answer. But the Jews were not. Isn't that strange that Pilate accepted Christ's answer? Thou sayest it. Yes, you've said it. But the Jews were not satisfied. Why is that? Why was this pagan governor satisfied, at least to the extent of letting Christ go, and these Jews were not? The answer is the amount of pride invested and the amount of truth to which they were exposed. There were two things that the Jews had much more than Pilate did. They had invested an immense amount of pride in the religious status quo. Whereas Pilate knew little and didn't want to know much more of the truth. He was concerned for the political and civil peace, saw no threat, and that was enough. The Jews were concerned, first of all, with their place in the eyes of the people. Secondly, with Christ's having pinpointed that they were sinners. Thirdly, Christ's preaching himself as the one they needed. They'd invested years in achieving standing on the basis of their imaginary righteousness. They were not going to let that go because this Jesus of Nazareth was saying they were sinners. They couldn't stand the idea that they needed him. And yet he preached himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the vine. And so on. I am the bread of life. Christ preached himself. And they knew that. And he was showing them to be sinners in need of salvation. And the more they understood that, but their hearts were not renewed by the Spirit, the more they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. So Pilate was fairly indifferent. He knew they were envious of the Lord Jesus. He preferred to let him go. It didn't matter. But it mattered to them. The more pride is invested and committed, the greater the lengths to which men will go in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more truth is known but not loved, the more Christ will be hated. Fourthly, looking for a way out, looking for a way out. Verse 5. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. Pilate heard music to his ears. He heard, first of all, that the crimes were partly, at least, committed in Galilee. Secondly, he ascertained that Christ was a Galilean. And thirdly, Herod was in the neighborhood. He could transfer the case, or at least the trial of it, or some of the trial of it, to Herod. And this was good news to Pilate. He could offload responsibility. Send him to Herod. He's a Galilean. Part of the trouble he's caused, or is supposed to have caused, was in Galilee. Herod's in Jerusalem. Let's deal with it that way. Later on, he tried another escape route. The custom that a prisoner was released at Passover time. It's spoken of later in the chapter. In John's Gospel, he says, "Ye have a custom. You have a custom that I release unto you one prisoner at Passover. Here's a way out." So you can see he's casting around for a way out of his responsibility. But in the end, he did not esteem Christ's lifeblood worth anything. He did not want to risk his own standing and would not risk his own standing with the Jews. He did not want to jeopardize his position. He didn't want another bad report going to the emperor in Rome from the Jews. And so in the end, he treated Christ as having no rights, as if he, Pilate, were sovereign. In John 19 and verse 10. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." But Pilate's saying, "Don't you realize I'm in charge here? I decide whether you live or die." But he wasn't in charge. He may have believed in the pagan gods and the fates, but that was no use to him. In terms of doing the right thing, despite the apparent consequences, that was of no use to him at all. As far as he was concerned, he had to sort this out. He had to look after his interests. He had to work out what would work, even if it wasn't right. He had the real world to deal with. He had Caesar in Rome. He had the Jews screaming at him to crucify the Lord Jesus. His wife sent him a message: "Have nothing to do with this just man." But that was all right for her, perhaps he thought. She's living in her own little world. I have to deal with the Jews and with Caesar. She doesn't see the bigger picture. But neither did he. Not big enough. There is a God in heaven that Pilate didn't believe in and didn't trust. So how could he have the courage to do what was right? We believe in the God of consequences, the God of providence. We believe that duties are ours and consequences are God's. But he didn't. So in the end, he ended up with Christ's enemies. He ended up doing what the priests and the Pharisees wanted. He ended up as responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mildest non-Christian cannot be relied upon. He has no faith in the sovereign God. How can you expect him to do what is right in the sight of the Lord, irrespective of apparent consequences, when he doesn't have faith in the Lord? Whether he cared about Christ in some way is doubtful. He was a hard man, but he cared a great deal about not having another problem with the Jews. His way out proved futile. He sided with Christ's enemies. Well, what does all this come down to for us? Beware of the slipperiness of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we can deceive ourselves that there is such a thing as neutrality in response to the claims of Christ. Well, there isn't. You may be the most placid, conforming, harmless of unbelievers, but still, if you're not in Christ, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And it will lead to being at Christ's left hand among the goats at the great day of the Lord. Never mind keeping in with men and trying to play safe in this world. Unbelief is not safe. Unbelief is the way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This playing safe, this respectable unbelief, will take you to hell. As surely as the man who is an open enemy of Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith in the Lord Jesus, there is no hope. In the end, there are two categories and only two: the sheep and the goats. Those who are redeemed by Christ and those who are not. Remember, playing safe by unbelief is a deception of Satan and of our wicked hearts. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever kind of unbelieving sinner you are, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate, in the end, was in the same category as this screaming mob, the chief priests and the Pharisees. In the end, he went to the same place, prepared for the devil and his angels. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners. There is safety, real safety, only in him and nowhere else. He is that man that is an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He says to sinners, even to this day, in the preaching of the gospel, "Come unto me, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ bore the sin of many. He bore the wrath of God in their place. He is now at the right hand of God, and he still sends his word to sinners. "Come now, let us reason together," saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. This Saviour is preached to you. Don't do what the priests, the Pharisees, or Pilate did. Turn and seek him and call upon his name. He never casts out those who come to him or sends them empty away. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to every heart, that those who are in Christ might be strengthened in conviction, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And we pray that those who are not might be constrained by thy Spirit to taste and to see that the Lord is gracious. Hear us, O gracious God, and answer our prayers in the abundance of thy power and greatness. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.